Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Thank you, brethren, for joining us. God bless you. We've been studying the end times. We've been studying in more particularly the 70th week of Daniel, the Beast Covenant. I do suggest to you, if you're first tuning in at this time and didn't hear the background, that you go back and listen to some of the foundation for what we're studying now. You can go to our site, americaslastdays.com, and listen to the streaming audio Bible studies, the archives of the one-hour programs. And I would go back a couple and listen to them. It will help you with what we're talking about today. I mean, you probably get something today, but you could go back and listen to a foundation. It will help you even more. And like I said, we've been studying about who the covenant is made with. There's a strong delusion out there that's been foisted upon us by tradition. And many people don't even know what's about to happen, and they're going to be caught by surprise. The same is true for the beast, or identifying the end time characters in the book of Revelation. Who is the beast? And how does he make this covenant? Well, I want to point out something to you. Last time we covered just a little bit in Daniel chapter 9 of the 69 and the 70th week, but I want to point out something to you in Daniel chapter 10 today. When Daniel got the revelation of the 70 weeks, and when he had this experience in Daniel chapter 10, he was under the Medo-Persian Empire. Matter of fact, chapter 10 starts in the third year of Cyrus. It was in the first year of Cyrus that the command to restore and to build Jerusalem, which he spoke about in 9 and 25, happened, and now a couple of years plus later, Daniel is having a revelation here. And it's really needed to understand concerning this beast in Daniel chapter 9. And those of you who have read chapter 10 know that it appears very much like the Lord himself appears unto Daniel in a time of prayer and fasting. And Revelation chapter 1 and 15 describes the Lord almost exactly the way he is described in the text here in verse 4, 5, 6. So it appears that the Lord himself has appeared unto Daniel and is sharing a message with him. But one thing in particular I want to point out to you is a couple of things that was said here. Verse 12 says, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to humble thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy word's sake. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." Well, what princes is he talking about? He's talking about the principalities that rule over these empires. Now, you know Daniel, he was under the Babylonian Empire. Now, at this stage, he's under the Medo-Persian Empire. And along after that was going to come the Grecian Empire and the Roman Empire. And if we jump down to verse 20, he says, "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I go forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come." And why is it the prince of Persia or Medo-Persia and then the prince of Greece? Because that was the way these empires conquered the world. I mean, the Cyrus, the great king, the Persian king came and conquered the Babylonians and took possession of Daniel and his friends and actually released the people to go back and to rebuild the city and the temple. And according to what the Lord is saying is that following the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece was to come. And I might add that chapter 11 tells us that after that, the prince of Rome came. And so we're talking about two more kingdoms down the road, and Daniel's vision of Daniel chapter 9 would be fulfilled. How is that? Because the 70th week, now let me go back and read it. I'll tell you, verse 26, 9 and 26. And after the 62 weeks shall the anointed one be cut off, that was of course Jesus in his day, and shall have nothing, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. The people of the prince that shall come. Now that was the prince that came in Daniel chapter 11. After the Persian Empire, then after the Grecian Empire came the Roman Empire. You notice in the text here we're talking about princes. Princes over empires, or principalities, the New Testament calls them, that rule over empires. And even the principality over the Lord's empire, right? Michael, the archangel. And the Bible says of him in chapter 12 and verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people. Michael was, in the Old Testament, of course, stood for the people of the natural Jews. And in the New Testament, it is, of course, the spiritual Jews, the church that Michael stands for. He's a warring angel. And he is a principality in God's kingdom. But here we see in Daniel 9 and 26 that the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and even to the end shall be war, desolations are determined. Well, folks, I know people want to make that prince a man, but in the text you can see that that's just not so. Okay, and it doesn't make any common sense for it to be so. It's just tradition. It's people that have run with what's been passed on to them and not stopped to even inquire of the Lord, nor even look very closely at the text. That's the traditions of men for you. It just keeps multitudes in bondage because they're in idolatry with religion and not seeking the Lord for themselves. Well, this happened in 70 A.D. The people of the prince that shall come destroyed the city in 70 A.D., And the strange thing is, the very next verse says, and he, that is who? That is the prince of the Roman Empire. The principality that ruled over the Roman Empire. And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And upon the wing of abomination shall come one that maketh desolate. And even unto a full end, and that determined, shall wrath be poured out upon the desolate. Well, we noticed last time, again, if you want to go back one, you will discover some revelations there, that the Scripture itself tells us very plainly that there's a 2-day delay between the 69th and the 70th week. And that the man-child ministry will begin after that 2-day delay, and the man-child ministry starts at the beginning of the tribulation. So we know that the 70th week doesn't start until then. In particular, we looked at Micah chapter 5 and verse 3 and Hosea 6, 2 and 3. Very clear, the Lord is showing us this. Some people don't believe in the gap. They call it a theory. Well, the truth is, these things did happen back in those days. In 70 A.D., the beast did destroy the harlot as a type and a shadow of a much larger happening in our day. There is a gap. So if you want to talk to the preterists, you can say, yes, sir, Mr. Preterist, you're right. Preterism is correct concerning these things happening in Jesus' day, but what you don't know is history repeats, as Ecclesiastes clearly says, the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. It repeats. And the greatest fulfillment and the last fulfillment, usually the greater fulfillment is the last fulfillment. The first fulfillment is a natural fulfillment, and the second one is more spiritual. Okay? And the fulfillment here, I want you to notice, since there's a two-day gap between verse 26 and 27, and yet they're speaking about the same prince that makes a covenant 2,000 years or two spiritual days later, that it can't be a man. It's not possible for this to be a man. And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And he. That's the one who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. It is not a man that we're speaking about here. It is a principality. That's why he's still around to do his dirty work. Okay? Now, I want to share something, a few more things concerning the princes. First of all, Michael is a prince from heaven over a body that's inhabited by Christ, the king. But the beast is a prince from the abyss over a body that's inhabited by Satan, a king. I want to share with you some of these parallels here that will open your eyes to see that the devil isn't doing anything new. He's just copying what God did. He always seeks to impersonate, imitate, and emulate God. His kingdom is kind of equal but opposite to God. He seeks to make it a mirror image of God. Not possible, but you'll see the parallels very clearly as we continue. After the Roman Empire was somewhat smitten unto death, their prince went to the abyss, or pit, where God reserves some fallen angels for a time of judgment upon the earth. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell," actually the word there is Tartarus, the Greek word is Tartarus, "and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Now people think, well, that's their judgment. No, I got news for you folks. It's the judgment of planet Earth that they're being reserved for. And you say, well, this happened back in the time of Noah. That's true, but all through the decades and the centuries, God has imprisoned some of these spirits for a certain use in the end time. And he hadn't stopped yet. This is, of course, confining a principality in a pit of darkness is I've likened it to confining Yasser Arafat in his Ramallah compound. He just ruled from there through his emissaries, you know. These particularly evil spirits are held in Tartarus, which is only used in this one verse, and is, I believe, to be part of hell. In every other place in the New Testament, the Greek words gehenna or Hades are translated hell. And when the body of a wicked person dies, their spirit and soul goes to hell. It's the same with a corporate body like the Roman Empire. When it is dissolved through being conquered, the ruling spirit and spirits under them, of course, go to this imprisonment for a season. Revelation describes the resurrection of this Roman Empire beast. Revelation 13 and 1, "And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as though it had been smitten unto death, and his death stroke was healed. And the whole earth," notice that, "the whole earth wondered after the beast." Obviously, there is no seven-headed individual man with scuba gear on coming up out of the sea to rule the world. But you wouldn't know that from the way some people teach it. You know, they think that this is a man, an individual, which makes absolutely no sense with anything else in the Bible. One of the heads of this corporate world beast is resurrected. One of the heads. Now, I don't know if any man that has seven heads, that one of them would have to be resurrected, but The sixth head, which was Rome, was smitten unto death, and whose principality went to the abyss, and will be revived in stages as a seventh and eighth head, into which the whole earth will flow. Notice that one of his heads was smitten. That is the one head of the seven heads. In these days, the death stroke to the sixth head will be healed as the Roman principality builds his beast body and then returns with his spirit armies to take full possession. You know, an Antichrist principality will unite the body of Antichrist in covenant, just as Christ is uniting the body of Christ in covenant. In other words, here we are, equal but opposite, once more. Just as Christ is building his body for the Father to rule over, so the beast, or Antichrist principality, is building his body for Satan to rule over. Mary Baxter wrote a book, The Divine Revelation of Hell, and one of her visions was that she saw the beast principality in the pit, sending demons up to the surface of the earth through the horns, and they were coming to all parts of the earth. This principality was ruling from the pit the earth. Now, we know it's not always going to be that way. In a minute, I'm going to point out to you that personally, he's going to be loosed from the pit for a time of great judgment upon the earth. Rome was identified in Daniel 7:7 as having 10 horns. And now we see that the revived Roman Empire, in its first stage in Revelation, having 10 horns. In Revelation 12:3, it says, "And there was seen another sign in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads 7 diadems," or crowns. Strangely, this world body is called Satan. Although he is not omnipresent, he, through his body of spirits from the abyss, is recreating his own fallen nature in all lost men who are born of him. Did you ever notice that Jesus spoke about being born from above? Or he's told the Pharisees and Sadducees, "You are from beneath." Wondered what he was meaning by that. He was meaning spirits that are created, regenerated either from above or created in the image of that which is from below. We're one or the other, folks. Revelation 12:9 says, "And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." He's not just deceiving part of the world, he's deceived the whole world. And the whole world worships the beast, folks. And what I'm about to show you is the whole world is a member of the body of the beast. Satan is cast down from before God because the true church has finally stood up. In verse 10, it says, "The accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death." He then gives authority over the seven-headed, ten-horned body of mankind to the corporate beast spirit, which includes the Roman principality and the powers beneath him. I'm going to prove this to you in just a minute. This is the last stage of the revived Roman Empire in chapter 13. In verse 1 it says, "I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads." And verse 4, "And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority unto the beast." Well, notice, the dragon is the next stage, but the beast is the final stage. The seventh and the eighth beast kingdoms are coming upon the scene now. They are stages in a revival of the Roman Empire. In this way, Satan can experience earthly omnipresence through the beast spirit and body. He manifests through his demons the same destructive nature shown when he used Rome to destroy Jerusalem and Israel in 70 AD. They were and will be the people of the prince that shall come. You understand? The people of the prince that shall come. That happened in 70 AD, and it's going to happen in our day too. It's the people of the prince that are doing the damage. The prince is in them doing the damage, right? Although this is the eighth head of the world, it also has seven heads, which shows it to be an extension of the dragon's seventh head. Obviously, Satan's favorite principality is working to manifest him in both these beasts, but will come to rule personally in the second beast body. This story of the casting down of Satan in the mid-tribulation and then the sending up of the principality of the beast body of demons is again seen in Revelation chapter 9, 1 through 4. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven fallen unto the earth. A star from heaven. Pay close attention here and watch what's happening. And there was given to him a key of the pit of the abyss. And he opened the pit of the abyss, and there went up a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth. And power was given unto them as scorpions of the earth have power. And it was said unto them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only such men as have not the seal of God on their forehead. Notice that Satan, who by the way is called the day star or Lucifer in Isaiah 14 and verse 12, will be cast down to the earth only to release locusts, which are demons. In Joel 2 and 25, these locusts are devouring God's crop, which is, of course, his saints. Their power is as scorpions in this text here, which are demons in Luke 10, 19 and 20. We see here that they will hurt those who have not the seal of God, which are, of course, those who will have the mark of the beast. Okay? These demons will not be able to personally hurt those who have the mind of Christ, because Jesus said, "Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you." Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. That was Luke 10, 19, and 20. Folks, renew your mind with the Word of God, because this protection is only going to be for believers. The rest of the people are going to take the mark of the beast. I don't even care if they call themselves Christians, they're going to take the mark of the beast. It is a renewed mind of Christ that's going to protect you from being hurt by this horde of demons that's coming up out of the pit. You know, since they can't hurt the righteous, they will torment the wicked for 5 months. This torment will be seen, I believe, as a side effect of the mark. And further down in Revelation 9, in verse 5 and 6, it says, "And it was given them that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days men shall seek death and shall in no wise find it." These demons will then use this marked beast body to persecute the righteous. The reason for this strategy is because the righteous are told to resist not him that's evil, meaning resist not evil men by physical force. However, they are told to resist the devil. This makes the perfect condition for spiritual crucifixion in God's body. Now, these demons from the abyss are ruled over by the destroyer from Rome, who has plenty of experience persecuting the saints. In Revelation 9 and 11, it says, "They have over them as king the angel of the abyss." This horde of demons that comes out like a smoke out of the pit, have over them as king the angel of the abyss. His name in the Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek, he has a name, Apollyon. Apollyon here is actually Apolluon, and it means destroyer. That is the destroyer right there. And Apollo, you know, the god Apollo. Apollo comes from the same Greek word, Apollumai. Apollo was a god of the Roman Empire, and he was the son of their most high god, Jupiter. This isn't by accident, folks. Apollo is the Roman principality who will rule the revived Roman Empire. And he was also a son of their most high god, Satan. You know, Jupiter, he was a false Jesus. He was an anti-Christ. And that's who Satan wants to impersonate. You know, in Revelation 17 and 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go into perdition. He was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go into perdition. The beast. Now, there is a principality, but you notice that this principality is ruling a great horde of demon spirits that torment every man who has the mark of the beast. Did you notice that? You know, there is a corporate spirit for the corporate beast body. And where does it come from? The pit. Notice the corporate spirit of the beast enters perdition. He goeth into perdition. That's the name given to the sons of perdition, some of which are among God's people, as Judas was. You know, there are sons of perdition. All the wicked in the world are sons of perdition, but also in the midst of the body of Christ, there are some people called the son of perdition, right? The son of destruction. Well, the God that's called destruction or destroyer enters into the destroyed. He and his hordes of spirits, it's their job to torment the wicked. Now we see that the Roman principality is the destroyer with his demons and enters into the corporate body called destruction, making one corporate beast, spirit, soul, and body. When this happens, after 1260 days of the covenant, all nations are unified to persecute the saints. The Roman principality will rule under Satan, but over other principalities who rule over the legions of demons from the abyss. These rule in the beast corporate body. You see, folks, the beast being a seven-headed, ten-horned beast, the seven heads being Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then revived Rome, and the seed of all those kingdoms is what we're talking about that's on the earth today. The seed of all those world-ruling empires is on the earth today. And Satan is the god of their spirits. They've been born from below, just like we are born from above. Satan has recreated himself in them after a fashion, and he's used all of these multitudes of demon spirits to do that. You know, this is an antichrist spirits ruling over human antichrist spirits. That's right. You know, the spirits of lost mankind are created in the image of the spirits of these demons. In the same way, Christ's spirit rules over legions of angels from heaven who rule Christ's corporate body of born-again spirits. As Christ comes to manifest the Father in his body, so Antichrist comes to manifest Satan in his body. Equal but opposite. God continues the work. I'll make one more point here, and then I'm going to switch gears. In Revelation 17 and 11, it says, the beast that was and is not is himself also an eighth and is of the seven. Now, one time I asked the Lord, how is this eighth beast of the seven? Which one of the seven? And the Lord spoke to me very plainly. He said, they're from all of the seven. And I learned from the Lord that all seven world-ruling empires and their seed, because whenever, as we've noticed before in previous studies, that whenever God first mentions an individual, it's that individual. But thereafter, in the Scriptures, He mentions that individual by their corporate body. Like Ammon, when He spoke of Ammon first, that was Ammon himself, but later it was his corporate body, or Moab, or Christ Himself. You know that when Jesus first came on the scene, He came in the end of the Old Covenant. But after He made the blood sacrifice, officially the New Covenant was on. Do you know what happened after Jesus was sacrificed? He changed from an individual to a corporate body in the New Testament. When you pass into the New Testament, Jesus is now a corporate body. Now, I'm not denying the literal, physical Jesus. I'm just saying He now has a corporate body in the earth. And that's one of the principles that the traditionalists have not seen yet, that I can't take credit for myself because God just showed it to me through His mercy. But I'm telling you that in the New Testament, they're missing the point identifying these individuals in the book of Revelation. They're missing the point that these are not no longer individuals. These are corporate bodies. Now, I'd like to prove that to you. Again, the eighth kingdom is of the seven. It's the seed of all previous beast kingdoms. All seven heads. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and now revived Rome. It was and is not, but is altogether now in the eighth. So you see, while they're looking for an individual and a man, we're now looking for a great corporate body to cover the earth. I'm going to prove that to you. The demon prince will rule under Satan, but over the body of Antichrist, in the same way that Jesus rules under the Father, but over the body of Christ. See the parallel? In both cases, two rule in one body. Satan always tries to impersonate God. The Antichrist spirit from the abyss joins in covenant all of the lost. The Spirit of Christ from heaven joins in covenant all of the saved. As Christ is a life-giving spirit, quote, 1 Corinthians 15, from heaven inhabiting a corporate body, the Antichrist is a spirit from the abyss inhabiting a corporate body himself. Now I want to read to you Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now I want to point something out to you. Some people say the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are the same, but you look at that text very clearly, you can see that they are not. Do you know what the Spirit of Christ is? See, Christ came in the likeness of men. He was made in all points like unto His brethren. You know what that means? It means He had a human spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and He had a spirit that is normally created for mankind. Okay? Well, how is it that that particular spirit is not omnipresent, but it can be in all men? It says, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, you're not a Christian at all if you don't have the Spirit of Christ. He is also offering the Spirit of God to come and enter into your spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, if you're a born-again Christian. See, the Holy of Holies is your spirit. The holy place is your soul, and the outer court is your body. Now, when the Shekinah glory came to dwell, it came to dwell in the Holy of Holies. It came to dwell in the spirit of the temple. Okay? Every man who's been born again has the Spirit of Christ. Because that born-again spirit, actually, literally, John chapter 3, verse 3, verse 5, says that you're born from above. Your spirit is born from above. It's been recreated in the image of Christ's spirit. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to recreate in you first the Spirit of Christ, then the soul of Christ, and then ultimately the body, like unto His body. So you see, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That means every Christian has the Spirit of Christ. Okay. 1 John 4 and 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits. And he's talking about the spirit in men. Because listen, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He's talking about judging evil spirits in false prophets. And verse 2, every spirit, that is, every spirit in man, that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So every spirit that you discern in a man that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in that particular flesh is of God. It didn't say has come. It said is come. This is not talking about Jesus when he came in his flesh. This is talking about you discerning the spirit in a person. And if that spirit confesses to you that Jesus Christ is in this person, then it is the Spirit of God. Now, what we studied in the past is that the Lord himself is coming in two ways. He's coming first as an epiphany and then as a parousia. The epiphany is, of course, the manifestation of Christ in you, but the parousia is the Lord's coming for those in whom he has epiphany. He's only coming for those in whom he lives. No one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, the Bible says. You see? So the Lord is coming for those in whom he has been created. Spirit, and then soul, and here at the end, when the Lord comes, body. Now, you'll notice that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit. That means all of the spirits of God's people that he's talking about here. A corporate body of spirits. Verse 3. Listen. And every spirit, again we're talking about in man. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Whoa, look at that very carefully now, because you've heard about the Antichrist. Well, the term the Antichrist is only used right here in 1 John and in 1 John 2 and in 1 John 3. And you'd be surprised how it's used here. He's saying that every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Notice, the Antichrist is every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus. Every spirit. You know what that means? Every man who is not born from above is the spirit of Antichrist. In him is the spirit of the Antichrist. Every man. You know what that says? It says that there is a corporate body of spirits that the Bible is calling the Antichrist. Look at it carefully. It's very, very clear. The Antichrist is a corporate body of spirits. He goes on in that verse, whereof you have heard that it cometh, and now is in the world already. Well, Antichrist has been here for a long time, hadn't he? You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, that is Christ, than he that is in the world, that is Antichrist. Did you notice that everyone is either Christ or Antichrist? There's he that's in you and he that's in the world. And when he says he that's in you, he's talking about the corporate body of Christ. There is Christ who lives in the corporate body of Christ, and there is Antichrist who lives in the corporate body of Antichrist. Now, that's what the Bible says. What you've heard in most cases about Antichrist is not in the Bible. This is what the Bible does say. And we should know that there's a curse pronounced on adding to the word or taking away from the word in the last four or five verses of the book. So if you want to have a doctrine concerning Antichrist, you have to pick it up where at least the term is used. In 1 John. Now we see that Antichrist is a corporate spirit that comes from the pit. And Christ, in his body, is a corporate spirit that is born from above. They are born from beneath. We are born from above. You know, in Ecclesiastes 3 and 18, he said, I said in my heart, it is because of the sons of men. Sons of men. Who does that leave out? All men. You know. And of course, we're born from above, so we're sons of God. That's different. Sons of men. That God may prove them, that they may see that they themselves are beasts. All of the sons of men are beasts. But, notice verse 19. They have all, one breath. All of the sons of men have one breath. The word breath here is the exact same word used all the way else in the scripture in the Hebrew as spirit. They have one spirit. All lost mankind have one corporate spirit. And where is it from? The abyss. It's been created from the abyss. Been created in the image of their father, the devil. Now Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you're of your father, the devil. You're from beneath, and I am from above. And Solomon went on to say, and man hath no preeminence above the beasts. So now you know who the beasts are. The beasts are mankind. Unregenerate mankind. He's just another animal. Contrary to what you have heard, unregenerate mankind is just another animal. Their spirits are of their father, the devil. And the born again have a corporate body of spirits that are of the Lord Jesus Christ, born from above. So now what have we come down to here? Well, we've come down to what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 40. He said, then shall two men be in the field. Now, remember, Jesus said the field was the world in parable in Matthew 13. Then shall two men be in the world. One is taken and one is left. As we are one man in Christ, Galatians 3 and 28, so the whole world lieth in the evil one. 1 John 5 and 19. Did you notice that? There are only two men on earth. And we know from the book of Revelation that the beast is going to make war on the saints. And that everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to worship the beast. You say, you see there? The beast must be a man, an individual. Now look, pay close attention now. Those who are members of the beast's body worship him. Those who are members of Christ's body worship him. There is a beast body in the earth, and there is a Christ body in the earth. They are the two men who have two corporate bodies of spirits in the earth today. Now, in the Old Covenant, God made an individual beast kingdom to conquer an individual kingdom called Israel. In the New Testament, since now Israel has become those who are grafted into the olive tree worldwide, we have a corporate worldwide beast which has been created by God to bring crucifixion to a corporate worldwide Israel called the church. See, everything changed when we came into the New Testament, folks. We found out that Daniel's people changed. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. The holy city changed. And now we see the very nature of the characters changes. Everyone pretty well understands that the woman in Revelation 12 is a corporate body of people. Everybody pretty well understands that the harlot in Revelation 17 is a corporate body of people. But do they understand that the beast is a corporate body of people according to the scriptures? No. So while they're waiting for this handsome Antichrist to ride up on the white horse or come up out of the sea in his scuba gear, take over the world. It's actually happening under our noses. That's the way it works. You know, folks, the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. God has hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but revealed it unto babes. Did you notice what we've read here? It's not hidden here, is it? It's hidden in plain view. We're not talking about some hidden spiritual revelation. We're looking at the letter here, folks. I've picked the simplest ways to prove this. You know? And it's written in black and white. Not hidden at all. It's hidden in plain view. From the Pharisees. How can that be done? Well, it's real, real simple. You know what? They don't study the scriptures. They study one another. They copy one another. It's easier for them to go to Bible college and have someone tell them how it is rather than go in there and look for themselves. We just look for ourselves. And we saw that what they're saying is a lie. Now, I'm going to give you a whole lot more proof from this. I can't today because our hour is just about up. But we're going to look at a lot more proof for this. And it's very, very important that you understand this because these things are coming upon the world now and a lot of God's people aren't even going to know they've started when they're in the midst of them because they're going to be deceived by the letter. You know what the image of the beast is? The image of the beast is his snapshot, as we used to call it. The image of the beast is a picture of the beast. When you go back to Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3, he gives a picture of the beast. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31, he begins speaking about this image of the beast. And he points out the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, all the way up until the end. Every world-ruling empire from his day, he didn't go back to Egypt and Assyria because they were before him. He looked at from his day on. And from the text we can see that what God is saying is that the seed of all of these world-ruling empires is in the image of the beast. In other words, there is a historic revelation of the image of the beast, and there's an end-time revelation of the image of the beast. This revelation that we're looking at here in Daniel 2 and 31 is both a historic revelation and an end-time revelation. And, you know, for example, in verse 28, it says, "But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets, and he hath made known unto King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." There's an end-time revelation of this image of the beast. The image of the beast was set up in the plain of Dura in chapter 3 and verse 1, and it was all of these world-ruling empires in that image. Notice that God didn't say that Nebuchadnezzar was the image of the beast. He was just part of it. Him and his kingdom was just the head of gold. But it went on down to the silver and the brass and the iron and the clay and the end time iron and the clay. Notice that the iron has been reborn in the end time as iron and clay. The iron is separated now. The iron, which was the Roman Empire, is separated now by the clay. Everybody wants to reconstitute the Roman Empire over in its original territory. But God says that that's not going to happen. It says in verse 43, "And whereas thou sawest that the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." So we're talking about the seed of the Roman Empire mingling with the seed of men. That's people who were not a part of or a seed of the original Roman Empire. "But they shall not cleave one to another." Meaning, of course, that the iron is not going to be next to the iron anymore. It's going to be separated by the clay. Because iron doesn't mix with clay, it goes on to say. "And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed and shall nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left unto another, but it shall break in pieces and consume, listen, all these kingdoms. Wow! God's kingdom is going to destroy all of these kingdoms in the image of the beast in the end time. That must tell you that there is an end time revelation to this beast kingdom. There is an end time revelation. All the seed of these kingdoms is coming upon, or coming in the eighth kingdom in the end time, and going to be broken in pieces. The image of the beast, folks, is an image of a great corporate body of all lost mankind. You say, David, how does that fit with the beast in the temple? And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that later. Very clearly, scriptures point this out. But you see, God has hidden this. I mean, this is in plain view. He's telling you that the seed of all mankind from Daniel to the end time belong in one beast body. And yet, in the end time, the seed of all those kingdoms is in one beast body in the end time. Chapter 3 and verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and breadth thereof 6 cubits. That's 60 and 6, right? And he set it up in the plain of Dura, which is a circle. By the way, world numerically comes out to 600, so you got 666 there, right there, in verse 1, 660. This is the image of the beast. And yet, it's an image of all mankind in one body, a one world order, a revived Roman Empire that died and is being rebuilt. The interesting thing is that when this beast was built, the preachers were commanding people to bow down to it. In verse 4, it says, the herald, which is the only Greek word in the text, which is the same word in the New Testament for preacher, cried aloud, to you it's commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Now, I think a lot of people are going to be sad about when they find out who the head of gold is in our day, because there is an end-time revelation of this. The head of gold was Babylon that ruled the whole world, brought the whole Middle East into bondage, was called the Great Eagle in Ezekiel 17. The head of gold was the Great Eagle that conquered the same Middle Eastern nations that America is conquering right now. Read it, Jeremiah chapter 25. So while you're looking for some man over there in the Middle East to walk into the temple, which is not the temple, and concerning the people, which are not the people, see, it's a smokescreen, folks, to catch all the people who are not seeking out the truth. That's all it is. Yeah, it's there, and you can point to it, but it's just a smokescreen. It's just the letter that points to a parable that is actually the truth. You know, a type and a shadow is something that just points to a truth. The type and the shadow is not the truth. It points to the truth. The truth is that most of Christianity is deceived by the traditions of men, by their idolatry with men, who have pointed out something that's not far beyond the letter. And it's not really the letter at all. We just looked at the letter about what the Bible says the Antichrist is and where he came from. And we found that there was a demon principality that is going to come up out of the pit with hosts of demons to inhabit lost mankind, which is the body of the beast. A corporate spirit for a corporate body. There are two men. This warfare is going to be in the end time between two men, Christ and Antichrist. He that's in you and he that's in the world. One is going to be taken and the other is going to be left. Be very careful. You know what? You need to quit sitting underneath some of that swill you're listening to, because it's delusion, it's deception. Get your Bible out and read it for yourself, folks. You're going to see what I'm talking about. Start just line upon line, here a little and there a little. Put it together. God will help you. He did it with me. He started helping me years ago. He started speaking to me word of knowledge and word of wisdom concerning these things. And I found out that I wasn't so wise, because all that I had engineered in my mind was all false, and I had to start from scratch and start listening to Him. Now, we're going to look at a lot more proof of this, an abundance of proof concerning this. And I know you've got a lot of questions, and some of them you think there's no answer to, but we're going to look at some of the answers to those questions in the next few meetings. So, God be with you. God bless you. Pray. Pray for the truth. Go back and listen to those audios.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama,
36123. Stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you.